For our scripture reading this morning, let's turn first of all to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 13 through 20 in Matthew 16. And then we will turn to Revelation 2 and read the text that we considered this morning from Revelation chapter 2. Matthew 16, we read the Word of God beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From these verses, it is evident that there is a spiritual warfare between heaven and hell, between God the Father, who reveals things to His people, and God the Son and Satan, between the church and the world. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 2. And we consider verses 12 through 17. This morning, this is the word of Jesus Christ to the church in Pergamos, but to the church here this morning as well. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it." Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of His Word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, now that we consider the third of the seven churches in Asia Minor, you recognize that there are many ways in which these churches are all alike. The Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, the congregations, are very similar. And if you would visit the seven churches, you would see many similarities. If you could have done that long ago, you can't, of course. But you can do something like that now. You can attend a worship service here this morning. Go to another Church of Jesus Christ for a worship service this evening. and you'll see many things that are very similar. Or you can go to church here in Michigan this morning and go far away, even to California next week, and worship with the saints in Redlands and see a congregation that is very similar to our own. There's an angel, a minister in the church who preaches the Word of God. There are elders who oversee the lives of the members of the congregation. There are deacons who we saw this morning once again taking our offerings. And then when you look around in the congregation, you see many different people. You can see that in the other churches as well. The ordinary members of the congregation, elderly saints, married saints, single saints, young adult saints, young people saints, little children saints. The lives of the people of God in various places in the world, consumed with worship, consumed daily with serving God, very similar. But each congregation has its own particular circumstance and its own particular need. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all things about His people, you remember, went to the church of Ephesus and said to the church of Ephesus, I know what you need. I know your weakness. Your weakness is that you have left your first love, the love that you had at the beginning. And so this is my charge to you. Repent and return to that first love. Jesus knew the church in Smyrna, knew that that church didn't need an admonition, but that church needed encouragement. I know the tribulation that you're going through, the suffering that you endure for the sake of your faith in Jesus Christ, and I know that's going to increase. So I'm bringing you a word of encouragement to be faithful and to overcome in the face of your tribulations. And now the church in Pergamos. Very similar to the church in Ephesus and in Smyrna, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know what you need, and I know where your weakness is too. The main thing for you has to do with the antithesis. That's what we have to understand this morning as we consider this text. Jesus is speaking to a church that is dealing with the reality that every church deals with. You're living in the world, but you're not of the world. You're living in a world of great wickedness and evil, and you're confronted with that every day as the people of God. You have to be different spiritually from the people of the world. Not only different, that's not all that the antithesis is, but you have to fight. That's really what the antithesis is. Not simply being spiritually different from the people of the world, but spiritually fighting against the unbelief and the wickedness that the world confronts you with. Here's the situation. It's not Satan has a dwelling place here among the people of the world, and the church has a place of safety over here. Oh, Jesus says, I know where you are. And you're really in the same place where Satan is, where he has his seat, his dwelling place. That's where the church is, living in and among the seat of Satan. And where there is Satan's seat and the people who serve him and the people in the church of Christ living together, there will be spiritual warfare. And the church in Pergamos is struggling in that warfare, faltering in battle. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his church in that day and today and says, you are in spiritual battle. And now I have a word for you, calling you to engage in that battle. So let's consider Jesus' letter to the church in Pergamos this morning. First of all, we will consider his evaluation of the church, her strengths and her weaknesses. Secondly, we will consider her calling. And then thirdly, her judgment. The Church of Jesus Christ in Pergamos and here in Jenison is called to battle, to spiritual warfare. And Jesus is calling us this morning to battle on every front. You may not say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to pick my battles. And I'm going to fight the battle of faith here and here, but not there. No, Jesus is basically saying in this text, wherever the battle is, that's where you are called to represent me and be engaged in the fight. You may not sit idly by. Now, the strength of the church in Pergamos was that when it came to what we would call the outward front of the battle, that the church was faithful. That's what Jesus is saying here. The attacks of the devil that are coming from the outside, you're enduring. You are remaining steadfast and confessing my name. So we can understand what's going on here. Pergamos is described as the place where Satan has his seat or his throne. It's the place where Satan dwells. It's like his palace. Satan is described in other places in the Word of God as the prince of this world. So that this city of Pergamos is described here as a place where Satan is ruling so that the whole city, with the exception of the Church of Christ, of course, is a wicked city. The people of this city do not worship God. They worship idol gods. The people of this city do not live according to the Ten Commandments of God. They live against the Ten Commandments of God. And here's where the antithesis comes in, the spiritual warfare. Jesus says, now in this city you live as members of my church, where the majority of people are saying, no, we won't worship God. And no, we will not keep the commandments of God. You are called to say, yes, I will worship God. And yes, I will keep the commandments of God. That's what you're called to do. And Jesus is saying to the members of the church in Pergamos, and you're doing that. You're doing that. When the powerful people in the world, the influential people in the world, I know, beloved, that there were no televisions in that day, but let's apply it to today. When the people on the television, the athletes and the actors and actresses, are promoting an anti-God belief, or they're promoting an anti-God lifestyle, Jesus is saying to the church, I commend you for this. I see that you're resisting that. The people on the internet are saying, do this. And you know that's against the law of God, and you're saying, no, I won't do that. You're faithful in the battle against sin and evil that comes from the world from without. And it was remarkable, the faithfulness of the saints in Pergamos in the battle on that front. Because in that battle, well, the battle was hot. It wasn't a minor battle. It was a battle to death. Jesus makes mention of an Antipas who was martyred. And we know what a martyr is. Someone who confesses the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of that confession is put to death. And what is evident is that those who were opposing Antipas were the people in the world without. So that you had a situation where it was probably the government officials, the rulers in the city of Pergamos, who were persecuting the church. So that you had sort of a legal effort to destroy the church. So that the powers that be in the city of Pergamos were saying, we don't want anyone in this city to confess Jesus Christ. We don't want them to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we don't want anyone in this city to gather for the worship services of Christ. And we don't want anybody in this city to live a life dedicated to serving Jesus Christ. And if anyone is worshiping Christ in this city, if the minister's preaching Christ, if the elders are leading a congregation to worship Christ, and if the members of this congregation in any way show that they follow Christ, we will arrest them. Torture them. And if they won't deny Christ, even put them to death. The city of Pergamos, we are told, historically was the first city that was allowed by the Roman emperor to build the temple for the worship of the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor said, yes, in Pergamos, you may worship me. And in Pergamos, as long as you're willing to worship me, you may worship any other god or goddess under the sun. Christianity, the emperor's attitude was, yes, I will tolerate Christianity too. Until the Christians said, yes, we will worship Christ, but we will worship him alone. You see, you had all of these other people who said, well, we're going to worship our other gods and goddesses, and we will worship the emperor too. And the emperor said, that's fine, you may do that. But when the Christians said, we're going to worship Christ, and we're not going to worship the emperor, well, then the people in Pergamos said, we can persecute the Christians and the emperor will approve of that. And so it's commendable for members of the church to be like Antipas, to be told by the world, you must worship as we do, and you must live as we do, and if you don't, we're going to shun you, we're going to persecute you, we're going to arrest you, we're going to torture you, we may even put you to death, that the people of God say, no, we will not forsake Christ, we will hold to his confession, his name. And the question for you and me this morning is, as we live in these last days in the book of Revelation, is really here telling us in this text and in the whole of this New Testament book, these days are coming. Are you ready for this? Are you ready now? But are you ready in the future to be engaged in this battle? Not now. With your fists, not with physical weapons of any kind. Understand that this morning. I should have made that point already for the sake of the children and the young people. What does it mean that they were fighting the battle of faith spiritually in Pergamos? It doesn't mean that they took up arms against the authorities in the city. It doesn't mean that they resisted arrest. That when the authorities came to them and said, if you will not deny Christ, we're going to put you in jail, that they found some way to stay out of jail. No, when it comes to physical means and weapons, the Church of Christ doesn't use them. But Jesus says your weapon is the truth. The sword comes out of the mouth of Christ. The sword is the Word of God in Jesus Christ. The sword is the confession that Peter made. Jesus is the Christ. Oh, that is how you attack Satan. That's how you make him angry. Say to him, Satan, you're no one. You're a servant of God. Jesus is Lord. That's how you fight the battle of faith. Every time you say with your mouth and your life, yes to God, no to Satan, no to sin, yes to the commandments of God, you're fighting in this battle of faith. And what it came down to for Antipas was probably something like this. When he was arrested, confess Caesar as Lord. Deny Christ. He said, no, I won't do that. And then when he was put on trial before powerful rulers in the city, confess Caesar as Lord. Deny Jesus Christ. He said, no, I won't do that. And then probably with a pile of wood underneath him, with his arms and his feet shackled, tied to that pile of wood, with some Roman holding a match, confess Caesar as Lord and deny Jesus Christ. He said, no, I won't. I believe in Jesus Christ. And then he was burned at the stake. The congregation in Pergamos had a great strength, was faithful in the spiritual battle against the world out there. Yet it was not faithful in fighting on behalf of Jesus Christ against sin and evil that was attacking the church from within. And this is a very strong warning to you and me this morning. Jesus says it is a good thing, it is a commendable thing, if you're ready to say no to all of the sin that you see in the world round about you. But that's not enough. You have to be ready to confront the sin you see in the church. And Jesus says to the congregation in Pergamos, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And now you have to go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers 25 and Numbers 31, and you find that this Balaam, you know him as the man who was not able to curse the people of Israel. Remember, Balak, who's mentioned here in the text, was the king of Moab. He hired Balaam and said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to destroy the nation of Israel by cursing this nation in the name of God. And God did not let that happen. Instead, three times, Balaam was forced by God to bless the people of Israel. And so you say that's the end of the matter. The people of Israel have been saved by God. They've been blessed by God even through this wicked false prophet Balaam. No. Balaam wanted to be paid by Balak, and he said, look, if I can't pronounce a curse upon these people, I do know another way to lead them astray and to bring them out of the favor of their God. Let's tempt them with sin. Let's tempt them with worldliness. And this was a very clever thing on the part of Balaam. His thinking was this. If you go to the people of Israel and you say to them, turn away from your God, the God of Israel who led you out of Egypt, and come worship with us, the people of Moab, they'll never do that. But if you can tempt them with the pleasures of this world, well, maybe you can get hold of them spiritually. And so, this is what Balaam said to Balak. Bring your beautiful girls. Bring them before the Israelite boys. And bring your handsome sons and bring them before the Israelite girls. And get them to mingle with each other. When they become friends with each other, when they intermarry with each other, you'll be able to influence the lifestyle of the people of Israel. And when they eat things sacrificed to idol and commit immorality, their God will become angry with them. Basically, what it comes down to is this. Satan says, I'll attack the church with persecution, but I will also attack the church with temptations to worldliness. And that one, Satan knows, is probably the most effective. He knows. He knows it's not likely that anyone here in this congregation is going to fall for this morning. Say you hate God and start worshiping the gods of this world. Confess false gods. No, we're not going to do that. Satan says, all right. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you all the pleasures of the world. I'm going to do that on the television. I'm going to do that on the internet. I'm going to show your sons and your daughters all of the beautiful, fun-loving, fun-having sons and daughters of the world. And I'm going to say, just compromise a little. Just compromise a little. And that's very effective. And there were people in the congregation who were compromised. The antithesis is, there's a line of battle between the church and the world. The compromiser says, let's put the two together. And so we have in verse 15 this reference to the Nicolaitans who were those compromisers. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The idea seems to be this. There's an old error in the days of Balaam, when the children of Israel at Baal Peor compromised. Thousands of years ago they did this. And now what Jesus is saying is, and now today there are people in the church who are living in that air, and they are called the Nicolaitans. They're the compromisers. Let's try to do both. Serve God and live with the people of the world. Now, Jesus is saying, I hold this against the whole congregation. That means that not everyone in the congregation was compromising. Not everyone in the congregation was saying, I'm going to serve Christ and I'm going to live in worldliness. No. This was the Nicolaitans, a group of the congregation who was doing this, compromising. And yet Jesus says, I hold this against all of you, against the whole congregation. Why? Well, don't you think it's pretty clear that Jesus is saying this? You all know that this is going on. You all know that there are people in the congregation who are here for worship on Sunday, but who are living like the world the rest of the week. And you're all doing nothing about it. And so they fought against the evil outside of the church, but not in the church. Why? Jesus doesn't give us the specific reasons, but you can imagine, can't you? We know these people. Fighting against Caesar and the worldly people out there, well, that's not personal. That's impersonal. But I remember when these people were baptized, when they made confession of faith, we went to school together. We go to the same family gatherings maybe together. And because we want to be nice, we want to get along in the church, nothing is done about their sin. The fault here, then, beloved, be very clear on this. The fault here in the church in Pergamos was a failure to exercise Christian discipline. A failure to identify impenitent sin in the congregation and say, we're not going to allow that in the church of Christ. We're going to shut that out of the church. That's what Jesus requires. Matthew chapter 16. The gates of hell are going to fight against you. And this is going to be the weapon of Satan. And don't you forget this. Satan does use physical persecution as a means to attack the church. But his weapon is sin, impenitent sin. If Satan can get sin in the church to spread in the church, he can destroy the church. And what Jesus is saying is, instead of fighting in the battle, if you tolerate sin, you're being cowardly, you're being weak, and you're giving place to Satan. Remember that this morning, beloved. If you ever hear anyone say, it's because of love, it's because of toleration, it's for some other good sounding thing that we don't exercise discipline in the church, remember, that's not really what that person is saying. They'll never say it this way, but what they're really saying is this. We're going to tolerate Satan in this church. If the church won't exercise discipline for sin. And so, the calling to the church in Pergamos is that one word, repent. Now let's be clear. Repentance is a confession of sin. But when Jesus says here, repent, confess your sin, he's not speaking to the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans need to repent. They do need to confess their sin. But there in verse 16, when Jesus says repent, he's not saying this is what has to happen. The people who are compromising, the people who aren't living the antithesis, those people need to confess their sin. No, what Jesus is saying is to the congregation, you who haven't been living the antithesis by seeking to discipline those who are walking in sin, you need to repent. Acknowledge your sin of tolerating sin. Acknowledge your sin of not dealing with the sin in your congregation. There's no excuse. Beloved, that's very striking. No excuse that runs along this pattern. Well, it's not me. It's other people in the church. I'm thankful that I don't hear that excuse in this congregation or in the Protestant Reformed churches. But, beloved, that is an excuse that is often made in Reformed churches and one that we need to be warned against. Often it's something like this. Our congregation is faithful. There are other churches in our denomination that are not faithful, but that's not us. We don't have to worry about that. No, Jesus is saying there's corporate responsibility and guilt here. And it can happen even within a congregation that certain members of the church might think that way. Look, this isn't me. This doesn't have to do with me and the circles of people that I run in. And the fact that there are a few people in our congregation who are corrupt in their lives, that doesn't affect us. Jesus says, no. There's corporate responsibility and guilt. If you are living in a congregation where there are people who are living in impenitent sin, Jesus says, I hold that against you, and I call you to repent. Say, I'm sorry that I've tolerated this sin. But then, when Jesus says repent, we all know that begins with saying, I confess my sin. But repentance goes beyond that. This is a word that speaks of the change of heart and of life, of behavior. The people of Pergamos must turn from their sin by fighting against the Nicolaitans within the congregation. They need to show now that they're ready to be engaged in the battle against evil on every front. Yes, we're going to continue to fight against the sins of the people in the world outside, out there, but now in the church too, where we see sin, impenitent sin, we're going to be engaged in the battle. And yes, it should. This repentance should include the preaching. The angel of the church, the minister of the church, who maybe because he wanted to be nice to the members of the congregation, didn't want anybody to have a grudge against him, who wasn't saying anything about the sin that he saw in the congregation, he does need to speak against that sin. He needs to preach the word of God against sin. That's one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, you know. Really the chief key of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, I give you the keys to Peter and the disciples. This is the key of preaching. And the key of preaching, well, if the minister wants to be nice, and he's going to become tolerant of sin, well, then the key sits there, and it doesn't do any good. And sin, remember that Satan's chief weapon, is allowed to come into the church and spread. In the church in Pergamos and in the church here in Faith PRC, the preaching does need to bring forth rebukes. Anything against the law of God is sin and may not be tolerated. The elders must repent in Pergamos. We haven't been demanding of our pastor that he preach against this sin. That's an error on our part. We're sorry for that. We're now going to demand that he preach the truth against sin faithfully. That's not all, though. The elders have to say there's another key in the kingdom of heaven, the key of Christian discipline. We're sorry that we haven't gone to these Nicolaitans, to these members of the church who are living in worldliness and impenitent sin. And now we're going to go to them to call them to repentance. And if they do not repent, we will turn the key of discipline and we will excommunicate them out of the church. The calling here, though, is of the whole congregation, the members too. Isn't that striking? Here are these people in the midst of the church who are walking in sin who need to be dealt with. And Jesus doesn't come and say, now I hold this against the minister and I hold this against the elders. He says, I hold this against you as a congregation and I call you all to repent. Meaning in some way the members of the congregation have to say, we confess our sin. We're sorry for our soft attitude. We're sorry for the fact that we're tolerating this in the people that we went to school with, the people who we go to coffee with, the people we know well. That was wrong. And we're not going to tolerate that anymore. And we're going to admonish them when we have opportunity. And we're not going to tolerate it when we have a minister or elders who don't address these things. We're going to demand that of them. So, the entire congregation, in the end, is told to repent and to have nothing to do with the false doctrine or the sinful lifestyle of those who do not live the antithesis, but who are compromised in their walk of life. We know the strengths and the weaknesses. We know the calling of the church in Pergamos. What's our judgment? Now, hear the judgment this way. The judgment is Jesus Christ coming to the church saying, now, here's your incentive for hearing what I've called you to do. You must listen to me. The judgment comes first in verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Fight against them. It probably is best to understand that as referring to those who are compromised in the congregation. Jesus does not appear to be saying to the entire congregation, I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth, all of you. That would mean destruction for the whole congregation. That would mean taking away the candlestick so that the church in Pergamos wouldn't exist anymore. No, it seems that Jesus is saying something like this. I am just and righteous, and I will maintain my justice and my righteousness in my church. And if you will not take care of the Nicolaitans, I will do it. Now, how that will happen is not explained in the passage, but you and I may be sure that God is not mocked, Jesus Christ is not mocked, and that if the church won't take care of those who are walking impenitently in sin, somehow he has a way of exposing them and of judging them and of cutting them out of the church. And you say, well, is this not a good thing? Well, yes, of course it is. And there's encouragement for us here that we may know that despite the fact that men who are called to judge in the church on earth are not always just, Jesus Christ will always maintain his justice. But there seems to be a note of shame here. Do you sense that, beloved? Jesus, the King of the church, is saying, now I rule the church, and I am pleased to use the congregation as a whole in my rule of the church. I am pleased to use the minister, the elders, the office bearers in my rule of the church. I call you to work on my behalf to put sin and evil out of the church so that the holiness, the godliness of the church will be maintained. And think of it this way. It's as if Jesus is saying this. I'm going to maintain my justice, my holiness. But I call you to be faithful on my behalf in this. As a minister, as office bearers, as a congregation, we don't want to be those who say, well, Jesus had to do it because we weren't faithful. That's shameful. We want to be the ones who say, of course, we know we're imperfect, we're weak means. But we want to be able to say, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us faithfully to serve Him in this battle of faith. And the minister here, the elders here, the members of this congregation, they have been faithful, fighting on all fronts, not tolerating Satan, not tolerating sin, not tolerating what they see in people they know well and like. They're not people pleasers. These are people who are faithful to Jesus Christ and to God and to His Word, to the confession that Jesus is the Christ. And so that, first of all, encouragement to be faithful in the spiritual battle. Secondly, verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the church saith unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat the hidden manna. And now we go back to the Old Testament again and we remember daily bread. And it was bread, beloved. It was what the people of Israel needed for their physical nourishment, their physical maintenance in the wilderness for 40 years. But we also know that that bread was bread from heaven, so that it was also what God gave to them for their spiritual needs as well. A picture of Jesus Christ. So that, if you want to know what the encouragement is here, it's really Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek the things of the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things God will give to you. And all these things refers to all of the earthly things you need and all of the spiritual things you need. And Jesus is saying something like this. Living in the midst of this world, the wilderness of this world, doing battle against Satan and all of the powerful people of the world who come against you is very hard. And there are some times when the battle is so intense, you think, if I continue to confess Christ, I could lose it all. We haven't faced that yet. But I think the people in Pergamos had, maybe the people in Smyrna too. If I keep confessing faith in Christ, I'm not going to have money to buy food tomorrow. I'm not going to be able to supply for my family. I won't be able to supply for the schools and for the church and for all of the needs that we have. And Jesus is saying for 40 years in the wilderness, God gave them clothing and shoes that didn't wear out. All the things of the earth and all their spiritual needs. And now he's saying to the people of God in Pergamos and here too, continue in the fight. Be faithful. And know, whatever you need in your journey, I will give that to you. The hidden manna from heaven. And then finally, the white stone. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A white stone. That part's easy to explain. The white stone. In those days, in those days when John wrote this letter on behalf of Christ to the church in Pergamos, it's quite common that if you were in a courtroom and you were the accused, that when the verdict was made, you'd be given a stone. And if that stone was a black stone, it meant you're guilty. You're going to be punished for the crime with which you have been charged. But if you're given a white stone, it means not guilty. You're cleared of all charges. You're innocent. You're righteous. Jesus says, be assured of this. Not because of your faithfulness in the battle of faith, but in the way of your fighting on my behalf against sin, confessing my name, holding fast to my name. Be sure that in the judgment day, you will be given the white stone declaring you to be righteous, innocent, free from all punishment. Why? Remember this. Remember this. Christ died and rose again. He paid for your sins. The battle, beloved, is going on. But remember this. The victory is won. And remember this too. This isn't a battle against Christ and Satan as two equals. That's not at all what's going on here. Jesus isn't saying, well, here's Satan. He has a throne and he has a palace and he has great power and he's a great enemy. And hopefully he doesn't overcome the church. No, Jesus is saying, Satan has this little foothold in the city of Pergamos, but I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who is dead and who is risen. I am the King of kings and Lord of lords. The victory is guaranteed through Jesus' death on the cross. And on that stone will be a new name. That's a bit mysterious. We don't know all that entails. But no one else knows it. That doesn't seem to mean this. You're going to have a secret name in heaven. It seems to mean this. You're going to have a unique name in heaven. Let me put it this way. Christ's church doesn't have any unnecessary members. You and I have a name that God chose to give us from all eternity in order to capture our place in the church of Christ that no one else can fulfill. So it seems to mean this. You're not going to have many Bobs or many Georges or many Beths in heaven. Every unique child of God has his or her own unique name. So you can think of it this way. If I wasn't there, the Church of Christ would be incomplete. I have to be there with my name and my place among the people of God. And Jesus is saying, this is my promise. You won't fall in this battle. Satan and the world will not overcome you. Be faithful. Serve me. Confess my name. And one day, I'm going to give you this white stone with your name in the kingdom of heaven, and you will have the complete victory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the instruction that we receive from it, written many, many years ago, yet we know that this word applies to our lives and our situation as a church and as members of the church today. Lord, thou dost know our fears. Thou dost know our weaknesses. Give us grace to overcome those weaknesses and fears as we hold to thy promises and find comfort in thy word. And grant to us that we may have the strength to be faithful in fighting the spiritual battle of the ages, not only against the world outside the church, but even here within. Lord, guard us from our own sinful natures and our own sinful behavior. Lead us in the way of righteousness. Bless our office bearers, but bless each one of us in this congregation as we, in thanks for the victory that we have from Christ, each day engage in the battle of faith. Preserve us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. 151.